On our study of 1 Peter, and we are at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And we've been talking about, as we've been looking at 1 Peter, living hope. And so this living hope message is being driven forward through all the different situations, through all the different challenges that Peter is presenting. And this morning, what Lori and I want to present to you is the reality of gospel-focused marriage. Yes. Gospel-focused marriage. So we're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and follow along with us.
Please listen to this because it's so powerful. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do and are not afraid with any terror.
It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what we want to press into is what we started with. This living hope, it's not only the title of what we're doing in 1 Peter, but it's also the driving force behind Peter's challenge to this group of dispersed followers of Christ. Now, I think it's super important, and Lori and I have talked about this a lot, that as we're doing an overview of Peter's teaching, that we realize that our lives reflect the good news of the gospel. It's not just because of our position, but it's not our responsibility in our position, but it's our position as followers of Christ, for Lori and I as husband and wife, that our lives, just like your lives, should represent the good news of the gospel. Our lives should be about proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The way we respond to government leaders, the way that we respond to our employers, the way that we respond to others, but especially the way that we respond to one another as spouses, should be with a sensitivity and concern toward creating a change of mind for being conformed to Jesus of Nazareth. Did you get that? The goal? Okay, I'll say that again. Thank you, Chris. That it should be with a sensitivity and concern toward a change of mind or reflecting Jesus of Nazareth. Peter is sharing about this living hope that is supposed to affect every single relationship in our lives, but especially the closest relationships that you have. A wife to her husband, as well as a husband to his wife. Now, I think it's super important, and I want to just remind you that the thrust here, it says, Paul is talking about, if you're a woman, a wife, that has come to Jesus, and you're living with an unbelieving husband. Then it flips, and then it says, if you're a believing husband, and you're with an unbelieving wife. So that is part of the impact. But in order for us to address this and have a level of understanding, you have to have at least a concept of what it was like in the Greco-Roman culture. It's super important. During the times that Peter was writing this letter, I love what John MacArthur explains in his commentary. Listen to what he says. In first century Greco-Roman culture, women received little or no respect. As long as they lived in their father's house, they were subject to the Roman law of the father's power. That was literally a term. which granted fathers ultimate life and death authority over their children. Husbands had a similar kind of legal authority over their wives. Society regarded women as mere servants who were to stay at home and obey their husbands. If a woman decided to obey the gospel, that decision to change religions on her own could result in severe abuse from her unsaved husband. Men, and in the same way, during Greco-Roman culture, intimate companionship in marriage, which is the richest blessing of this life, I've been able to experience that, was a foreign concept to the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's day. Husbands were generally, think about the difference, husbands were generally uninterested in friendship with their wives. They expected them merely to maintain the household and bear children. So, simply like a servant, I want you to manage the house, and I want you to give me a lot of kids. So, we want you to understand the importance, and don't misunderstand. Please, if you've heard somebody else speak on these verses, the fact that there's six verses for the woman and one verse for the man, please don't take that as the power of impact. Because what I want you to see is part of this sensitivity toward Peter addressing this is for a very specific reason. And when we take the Greco-Roman culture and you see the society that they were living in, the things that he actually says in one verse to the man is actually more powerful and more countercultural. Thank you. I think I got it out. Countercultural than what he's saying to the wife. But it's important that you understand this, because here's the point, ladies. Think about this. We want you to understand, because the woman had very few rights or legal status, the greater concern for Peter was the safety of the women that had come to Jesus. Do you understand that in that culture, the woman could be physically in an abusive, perilous situation, and he was concerned about her safety. The man was in a legal position of domination and control. There was a very powerful authority structure in place within the culture of the day, just like there are portions of the globe right now that currently function in the same type of male-dominated authority structure. So think about this. He spends six verses trying to help women understand, if you come to Christ and you have an unsafe, unbelieving husband, do you understand that in this culture, she was at risk of experiencing physical harm? It was just a culture. The man on the other side, if he came to Christ and he had an unbelieving wife, nothing's going to happen to him. Do you see the counterbalance because of the culture? So there is this sense of safety and concern. And this is the thing. Lori and I want to reiterate to you, Peter did not live in America, and he was not writing these verses from the context of an American society. So you really have to step back, and we would encourage you to go look and study and see the cultural context of what he's writing, because it's super important, because it lays a different foundation. And I want to remind you that Peter is pressing in to try to get us to walk in this living hope. He's trying to get us to live in freedom. He's trying to get us to do some things. So let me just jump in. Is that the Greek words for submission here, or to be subject, is hupotasso. And in this passage, it means to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, or to obey. And let me just say, because this word has been kind of perverted and misused in our culture the last 10 years, this word submission is not a perverted or in abusive context like it can be used in our culture. But I also just want to remind you that this whole idea of submission has been talked about already, and it's not just a singular submission. It's a submission of us to the government. There's all different types of submission. And we'll talk about this in just a few minutes when we get to the men. Take it away, baby.
So with this, please hear us when we proclaim some things about what submission is not.
It's not.
Peter does not mean that you are a doormat.
Amen.
This passage does not mean that you do not have a voice. You have a voice. It also does not mean that you have no opinion or perspective. You are gifted and talented.
Amen.
Submission does not negate your strengths, your leadership, or your management abilities. These verses do not teach against being beautiful. These verses do not teach against being beautiful and well-dressed.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
William Shakespeare understood this privilege or this principle as he is credited with saying, listen to this, eternal beauty is more valuable when it covers the inner beauty.
Read that again.
I will. Thank you.
Okay, good.
External beauty is more valuable when it covers the inner beauty. Peter is addressing very difficult situations and with unbelieving spouses. The teaching is focused on the living hope of the gospel, the living hope of the gospel, and what it looks like or what it should look like in everyday life in marriage, in your marriage, in our marriage. Please note that submission is not a new subject, as Peter has talked about submitting to the governing authorities.
And if you've been a part of a church family that inordinately talks about submission, I'm sorry for that, but submission is a biblical concept that starts with how we are with Jesus. And so, men, what I really want you to see is in verse 7, when it uses a phrase in the same way, I want you to understand that in the language, in the same way is directly referring to the duty of submission. So if you didn't pick that up when you read through, when it gets to the point where it's talking about the men, when it says in the same way, it refers to the duty of submission. The believing husband submits to love and serve his unbelieving wife. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we love that passage because it's a great passage to study regarding Christian households. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, especially verses 21 through 33, you're going to see challenges and encouragement about how the husband and wife should be interacting with each other and what that morphs out and looks like. But what I want you to pay attention to is as it begins that section in verse 21, what it says in chapter 5 is this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so some of you in conversation over the last couple of years, we've even talked as a church family that there's a biblical concept, and a lot of us have not experienced that in a church family, but even the way that we interact, there are people that are elders, there are different leaders within our church family, and yes, there's a level of respect, but based on that, it's a level of responsibility. But on a daily interaction standpoint, there's a lot of you that when we talk, I submit myself to you because it's a godly biblical concept, and it's much easier for us to learn to submit once we've made the decision that we are going to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as our King, our Potentate, our Lord. So this whole idea of submission is nothing new. But for the man, what we need to do is we need to understand that there's this dual submission. So think about submission is not a role for just one person. It's not me saying, yo, woman, submit to what I'm saying.
And me saying, yes, sir.
No. That's not what it's talking about here. Okay, it's not a one-person submission. We want to make that very clear.
Consider mutual submission under the ultimate authority of Jesus as Lord. Someone said the wife submits to her husband's lead and the husband submits to his wife's needs. And this I am going to read again. Please listen to this. The wife submits to her husband's lead. He is the leader of my home. And the husband submits to his wife's needs. He has worked. We have been married for almost 40 years.
June 4th, 40
and
years.
And he has worked because it's a team. Let's
give her a hand for endurance. Yes. Oh, sorry.
Actually, I am married to my best friend, and we have worked together. So standing...
It's a special moment.
Standing up here in front of you today, you see us where we are right now, but it's taken years and years of commitment and taking the word of God, not just everybody's opinion or what other books may say, but taking the word of God and living it out in our own lives.
Yep.
Admitting when I am wrong.
Amen. And I'm agreeing. Me too.
I am wrong. And we admitting, hey, I just messed up. Will you forgive me?
Yes, ma'am.
And him doing the same thing and us being committed. Our number one is Jesus, our Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yep. We are where we are today because of him.
Absolutely.
And then to each other, committed to no matter what. And we joke about the word divorce. We decided years ago that we would never never divorce each other.
Absolutely. Death was an option. Divorce was not.
Yes, he did say that, you know, I will contemplate burying you in the backyard.
No, I never said that.
Yeah. Yes,
I never said that.
He did. We're being truthful
don't
and
laugh.
Honest. Yes, he did. But
that was our level of commitment to each other.
Yes.
And the pastor said, till death you do part. I'm like, amen. We lost our place.
Yes, we did. Okay. This is a very deep subject with a ton of points that we could discuss for hours. But we want to challenge you to consider the freedom that the gospel creates.
Yeah, absolutely.
I do want to say something, though, because even though we're up here joking and laughing, we deal with many people that are have a lost spouse. Mm-hmm. They maybe the couple got married, and maybe one of them came to Christ after marriage.
Yep.
And this is a hard road, so we are not making light of anything that you are walking through. But I want to encourage you that it's got to be all of Jesus all over you every day for you in your to love that lost spouse.
Mm-hmm.
So we stand up here to encourage your heart,
absolutely.
To tell you that we love you and that we're praying for you, because that's a hard, hard place to be.
Absolutely.
Married to somebody that doesn't have your same faith. That's challenging. So with that, I want to say one more thing. If you're a teenager in here, raise your hand. Teenager or younger, if you'll put your hand up for just a minute, you can put it right back down.
Age your
mind. This is what I want to say to you. The Bible's very clear about being unequally yoked. Mm-hmm. And this is why. Because your marriage needs to be focused on Jesus first. And that cannot happen when one is saved. You might be able to have a fairly close relationship, but you're missing that element that keeps your marriage together.
Yep.
You have to. So teenagers, I say this all the time, and I will say it until God takes me home. Who you date matters.
Yep,
who
absolutely.
You marry matters.
Yep.
You wait. I don't care if everybody else is dating everybody else. It doesn't matter. You wait on that right man. And girls, you boys, you wait. Men, you wait on the right woman.
Yep.
You pray. Seek God and marry the person who loves Jesus with you.
Yep.
Not, if I marry him, maybe I can bring him to Jesus. Most of the time, it doesn't work that way.
No.
It doesn't work that way.
Yep.
So don't you believe the lies of the evil one that you can minister to them. You can. But the Bible says don't be unequally yoked.
Yep. Whew. Amen. So just a reminder that Peter is challenging us to a living hope.
Yes.
And that living hope brings freedom. These verses are not about being put in bondage. This is not a yoke that's going to just like weigh you down and discourage. Peter is saying, listen, this living hope, we need you to press into this living hope, because this living hope creates hope. It creates freedom. It creates a future to where that you can begin to see the power of God. But we got to mention a couple of quick points.
Lord. Women are typically, I had a hard time with this, if I'm going to be honest. Women are typically weaker physically regarding hard labor, but does not imply inferiority. Sarah was an example of a functioning godly woman in a male-dominant culture. There is so much to discuss about both of these points, but we don't have time this morning. So please ask me later. I'd love to share with you what I have learned from the Word of God. It's not my words. I come from major dysfunction all of my life. I'm saved by the grace of God. I am not who I used to be, and it's because of the power of His Word. You might want to change, but if you're not changing according to the Word of God, it's not going to work. Mm-hmm. We have to take the Word of God and apply it to our heart, to our lives, and live it out. That's the hope that we have. Is in Him.
Absolutely. I'm in agreement. Guys, let me give you a couple quick points. In a male-dominant society, the words of Peter to husbands proclaim the teachings of Jesus to go against cultural norms. He was challenging men to live, think about this, focusing on companionship, friendship, and partnership. That was not part of the culture. So for a man to pursue those components with his wife, he would have been deemed weak.
Yes.
He would have been deemed a lot of negative things other than being strong, macho man. So he had to go against the cultural norms. He also makes a strong statement to the living. Now, this is Tim's wording. These words are not in 1 Peter chapter 3. But he also makes a strong statement that to live as an egocentric control freak. And there are still men in this world that are egocentric control freaks. It will actually affect your prayer life negatively. He doesn't say that to the woman in verses 1-6. But he says to men, if you don't get a handle on the way that you are with your wife, he's saying, just want you to understand, there's no get out of jail free card here. Just because you may be the superior, dominant by the legal statutes in your culture, if you don't modify the way that you interact with your wife, it's going to affect your prayer life negatively. That's pretty powerful. Very powerful. So I want you to just think about it. And there again, I'm going to say, we're just making some quick points, but we don't have time to talk about this morning. So ask me later on in a couple months. I'll be happy to talk to you about it.
We want you to consider that there are two natural approaches in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman.
Yep.
I'm going to talk about two of these. Women have a tendency to, number one, badger. What's another word for badger? Who said? Say it again. Nag, yes.
We're not saying that word.
I know I asked the women, and unfortunately, that's true. That's what we do. We nag, 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 nag. What does the Bible say about a nagging woman? What does a man want to do?
Run.
When the woman is...
go.
Yes. Up on the rooftop, yes. Because what are our words sometimes? It's just a constant... Close, yes. Yeah. Like a constant drip. I pray about that. I don't want to be that way. I have to fight against the words that come out of my mouth. And then number two is... our bodies. Women, the Bible talks about our bodies as well. And we could use our bodies to bring honor and glory to Him, or we use our bodies as a manipulation. And that's a whole nother topic that I would love to talk to you about individually. But our bodies, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, truly know Christ as our Savior, our bodies are a temple. He lives. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And I stand in front of you now. I've had to learn so many things. And can I tell you why I can even talk about these things? It's because I've made plenty of mistakes myself. We've been married for 40 years, but it hasn't been perfect. It's been great. I love being married to you. But it's a lot of work. And it's a lot of dying to yourself and putting Him first when there are sometimes I don't want to. But God says, do it anyway. Sorry about that.
There's
too.
No argument.
Now that
with
we're
that
all
point.
Just being truthful and honest, let's really, it's a constant battle because of our flesh, our thoughts, our mind. But what does God say? And some of us don't know what He say. We may have prayed a prayer, invited Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, but one of the elements that we are missing, including myself, early on is right here. We're not taking the Word of God and reading it and then, okay, God, how do I live this out of my life? How do I live a transformed life like what Romans 12, verse 2 says? So my prayer for you and for me is that we will love our spouses the way that God intends for us to. And those of you who are here and you have a lost spouse, I want to encourage you again, you keep your eyes on Jesus because it's only Him and Him alone that can help you love that person the way that, not you, but the way that Christ wants you to love them. We can't do that. You can't do that in your own flesh.
Nope.
It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that each one of us who claims to be a believer has within us. That is our power, the Holy Spirit that lives within us and the Word of God. That's the transforming power.
Ooh. You're bringing it. She's bringing it. No, I know. It's good. So, men, it's our turn. We have a couple of tendencies. And what we want you to do is take these simple principles that we're giving you, overview principles, break down these seven verses and see if you can see what we're talking about and see if you can understand. But we have two things that we naturally do as men. We just ignore. If I don't see it or hear it, and if I can get further away from it, it doesn't exist. We have all kinds of ways to put our head in the sand, but we naturally want to ignore or not face what's going on. Lori and I, we spend a lot of time with couples. We're in the trenches with people, and it's so funny. You're sitting with a couple, and the wife is like, he just goes out to his shop for like 8 hours. And we're both sitting there going, for good reason, probably. No, I mean, but you're saying, like, there's a reason why he's got 42 hobbies. What do we have a tendency to do, men? We ignore it. If I can push it away and just ignore it, then something's going to change. Mm-hmm. How's that working out for you? Okay? It doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Because there's a matching of qualities here. You ignore. You said it, I didn't. But you get what I'm saying. There's a natural process here. And what's the second thing that we as men have a natural tendency toward? Insensitive. Insensitivity. We become insensitive. So what the wife needs, especially when we're trying to, and especially, and I'm just going to say this, this is not in the script. Half the men I know are emotionally constipated, okay? Yeah, I did. I said it. Some of you are like, you're hanging me out there. Come on, let's just be honest. So part of being sensitive toward your wife's needs is you sort of have to be in tune with yourself a little bit. What I love, you want to know the quickest way to run a man off? How you feeling? I'm going to go fishing. But here's what I'm trying to say. Men, we have to learn to have a level of manly sensitivity because that's how partnership and friendship, that's how this union is made better. We've got to learn to listen, and not just listen to what we want to hear, but to be sensitive toward what her needs are. And I am not, you guys are figuring out, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. It took me a long time to understand and begin to connect with her need level based on understanding and being sensitive to what was really going on inside of her. Does that make sense? Take it away.
The goal is freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We want to reiterate, Peter is calling us to walk in freedom because of a living hope.
Internal freedom.
Internally, absolutely.
Freedom of the mind, the heart, and the soul.
Yes.
John 8, 31 and verse 31 and 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'"
Even in marriage.
Yes.
Seriously. Galatians 5, 1. "So Christ has truly set us free. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you made him your Lord and Savior?" Mm. The scripture says he has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free.
Yes.
And don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. Don't get wrapped up again in all this religiosity that creates perfectionism and you can never attain. Don't go back into the slavery. Live free.
And think about those words, that second part. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free.
Amen.
How do you stay free? Through the power of the word of God.
Yep.
In the word, saturating yourself, your heart with the word of God.
Yep.
Galatians 5, 13 through 15 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom," yep, "my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be," yep, "summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself."
Mm-hmm.
"But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another."
And we have a lot of couples that when we spend time with them, what we're really trying to help them with is, can you hear yourself? You're biting and devouring one another. Your criticism, your judgment, your condemnation, constantly doing this. And literally, we're trying to say sometimes, listen to yourself. You are in the process of destroying yourself personally, destroying your marriage, destroying your relationship. And guess who gets destroyed in the process? Your children. And what we have to come to terms with is that we have to press in deeper to our relationship with Christ so that we're not devouring one another. Now, we want to give you a simple word comparison here to help you, because remember, we're talking about a believing spouse to an unbelieving spouse.
Mm-hmm. A simple picture of two approaches in marriage regarding an unbelieving spouse. A selfish believer is more focused on being comfortable in the marriage. The selfish believer is more concerned about how the unbelieving spouse, she or him, makes them feel.
Think about that. We hear that a lot.
Yeah.
What is the biggest concern? I'm uncomfortable.
I'm embarrassed.
I don't like how they treat me.
Yes.
So think about it. The believer is saying, yes, I care for my spouse, but I'm more concerned about how they make me feel. Here's the other one.
A selfless believer is more focused on the spiritual life of the unbelieving spouse. The selfless believer is more concerned about how his or her life influences the unbelieving spouse towards the reality of making Jesus their Savior and Lord.
Do you get the difference? One is genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of the spouse, not just about their own particular feelings. So as Lori and I just shared this twofold approach, it really reveals a twofold focus struggle. So I want you to think about this. What we just talked about being selfish or being selfless, reveals a twofold focus struggle. There's an internal or spiritual focus that you can have in a marriage and in a relationship, or there's an external carnal focus that you can have toward your spouse. Internal spiritual or external and carnal. And so what we want you to just consider is this is the battle that we are facing, all of us face. And even if you've been married for several years, you don't just make a decision one time and you get over this victory. This is an ongoing thing. So the only way to nurture and build up the spiritual internal focus is you have to press into Jesus. You have to press into pursuing him. Some of you are not where you want to be in your marriage. It's because you're lazy when it comes to spiritual things. And then what do we naturally go to? What is our natural inclination? To be focused on the external, to be focused on the carnal. We're worried about image. We're worried about what are people going to think, or how do I look, or look at my body. I'm telling you right now, teenagers, young people, I'm just going to say this bluntly. Even in Christian literature, if you look at our current culture right now, sex is the answer for everything. The best sex is the answer for everything. New sex is the answer for everything. And I'm just telling you right now, that is a dead-end road that will only lead you to a destructive path, because amazing sex is not the answer for everything in life. Did you hear what I just said? And I'm going to say it boldly. And some of you parents, you need to talk straightforward to your teenagers and to your grandchildren. And we need to be able to get back to having real, honest conversations. Yes. No, what is going to make a difference in life is the depth of your relationship with Christ.
And before we move on, I want to say something to parents, if I may. You are training and teaching your children what a marriage looks like.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or what they need to look for in a spouse.
Yep, absolutely.
That's you. So I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but I want to encourage you as the mom and dad. If you have children, God has blessed you with children. It is your responsibility to train and teach them the word of God. Yep. That's your responsibility. We're all here to help you along with that, but as mom and dad, I want you to look in your own hearts.
Yep.
Where are you in your own personal walk with God? So often you want to point your finger at your child. Guess what? They're a duplicate of you. So I want to encourage you, if you're not happy with that, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to change. If Christ is truly a part of your life, you can change.
Yep, absolutely.
You allow him to transform you from the inside out.
Yep.
That's what your child needs, is to see a mom and dad who are not perfect.
Yep.
Not perfect. We've made a lot of mistakes.
Absolutely.
I've made a lot of mistakes.
Me too.
But our desire has been to know God in our own personal walk and to teach and train our children. It's not the public school's responsibility. It's ours.
Yep. Amen. We want to give you three words.
Yes.
High five, girl. Oh, no. No, go ahead. High five me. Yeah.
But this is what we have learned and are learning.
We want to give
you talked to many of you one-on-one about this.
Yep. You hear the same thing when you meet with us? You're just hearing it publicly.
It's true.
Yep, absolutely. You proclaim it, girl. So we got three words, three concepts we want to leave with you. And these are powerful. You've heard us talk about them before. You hear us talk about them. We're going to hear us talk about them again. Because these three concepts are either going to affect you and your pursuit positively or negatively. So the first word we want to leave with you is perspective. Okay. So I want to say this for my daughter if she's listening. She hates when I use this word. It's all in your perspectiveness. Some of you are like, no, it's not a word. I just made it up, okay?
Yes,
I love that educators are like, that's not a word. But think about it. It's all in your perspective. And what I mean by that is that it's the lens through which you see yourself and others. Your perspective on your spouse matters, either positively or negative. Your perspective and the lens that you see life through really does make a difference in relationship. The second word that we want to share with you
is your mindset. That's pretty powerful. Your mindset, your life. And this is so true. And I say this all the time, but I say it to myself as well. Your life will always go in the direction of your strongest thought.
Yep.
So some of us need to change our thought life. Mm-hmm. And we need to apply Romans 12:2 and be not conformed to this world,
yep,
but be transformed by the what? Renewing, yep, of your mind. We work on this on a regular basis because Satan, if you have a desire to serve the Lord, guess what? Satan's going to be on your tail wanting to discourage you,
yep,
lead you astray, and whisper lies in your ears, and they're not true. We have to keep our eyes on him, and our mindset has to be that we are focused on him and him, yep, alone, no matter,
yep,
what's going on in our crazy world.
And allow we him have to change your mind.
And he has, yep, to change us,
yep,
from the inside out.
Third word. So perspective, mindset, and attitude.
Attitude.
What is your attitude?
Mm.
What does that mean?
This is our definition of attitude. Your attitude is your thought life turned inside out.
Ooh. Oh.
Yeah, that's painful. But
think
it's
about
true.
It. What's your attitude like, yes, toward your spouse? So think about this. Perspective, mindset, and attitude. And what we want to leave you with as we wrap up, marriage presents the opportunity to align your life with the authority of heaven. This requires choices, character, and commitments of brave faith. Brave faith. Faith that's willing to fail. Faith that's willing to make mistakes. Faith that's willing to learn. But we are not going to give up. We're going to press in because we want to glorify,
yes,
God. We want to proclaim Jesus. And we want people to see by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can live differently, not because we're better than anybody else, but because Jesus is actively,
amen,
transforming our lives.
He has to be our number one and each other's number two.
Absolutely. Powerful words. Think about them as we stand and worship together.